twofold purpose of that. One is, if you have a really bad memory, you should stick that on your fridge, okay? Or you can use it to just hand to somebody as an easy invitation. Just, hey, you're welcome to come. It's just going to be a fun, low-key night, enjoyable time. So consider doing that. All right. I've been talking about the church. What is the church? And we've talked so far about the word ekklesia. That's a fancy Greek word that is translated church, and it means people called forth with a purpose. So the church is not a building or a service, but it's people. That's who we are. We're the church. And we even have a creed regarding the church. I am part of the church, which is God's primary means of accomplishing his purposes on earth. We are the people of God, and he's got stuff he wants to do, and he wants to partner with us to do it. That is profound to me. I know I've said this probably every week as we've been talking about the church, but the God of the universe, who could just speak things into being, actually chooses to partner with people to do some things. And that's us, the church. We've also talked so far that the church is the body of Christ, and just like a human body, there's a lot of different parts, so there's diversity, and yet there's unity. Just like a body functions together with all the various parts, so is the church like a body. And we talked about how the church is like a temple. We are the temple of God. That means we are his people, we are prepared, and we welcome his presence. And church, we need God's presence. Otherwise, we're just a social club, but we need the presence of God. And then last week, Naomi was with me, and we talked about how the church is the family of God. We are brothers, and we are sisters, rooted in love and respect for each other. So you can look around this room, and as the church, we are family. We are family. No, I'm not going to go there. That's as far as I'm going to go. But we're family. Church, we are family. God is our Father, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And now today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. At least we'll start here. And we're going to see how the church is like, are you ready? A bride. Yep, church is like a bride. Are you ready, guys? Men? Men? And women, the church is the bride of Christ. Okay? So let's examine this one today. We're going to be starting here in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 22. If you would please stand and I'll read. And of course, this is a common one read at weddings or in marriage counseling, and yet there's a spiritual dimension here that we're going to talk about. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. All right, you may be seated. Now, there are some very good godly principles for a healthy marriage relationship. But that's not primarily what we're talking about today. We're talking about how Christ is the groom and the church, or we, are his bride. That's who we are, the bride of Christ. Okay? Christ as the groom is committed to loving us. He loves the church. He loves his bride. And you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes what love is, and this describes how Jesus thinks and feels and operates about us, his church. Love is patient. Jesus is patient with us. Even when we're being total boneheads, he's patient with us. Love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, not self-seeking. Listen to this. It is not easily angered. That's how Jesus is towards us. He's not easily angered. And listen to this. It keeps no record of wrongs. You know, if you're willing to admit your mistakes and confess your sins, Jesus is so happy to wipe the slate clean. He's not like so many of us in our human frailty, how we kind of keep records. You know, how we do? And then next time something comes up, we remember that long list of complaints that we've had. But Jesus is all too happy to just wipe the slate clean. He keeps no record of wrongs if we'll simply confess. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always wants the best for us. He loves us. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and love never fails. And all of that describes how Jesus feels about us, his church, and how he acts towards us. In fact, he loved us so much that the scripture says he gave himself up for us. And we understand that means the cross, and we remember that today with our communion, that Jesus gave himself for us. And the reason he did that was to make us holy and to cleanse us and ultimately to present us to himself. So he sacrificed himself to purify us and free us from guilt and to wash away the filth and dirt of our sin, ultimately so that we can stand beside him. That's how much he loves us. He is doing all the cleansing to make us the bride that he deserves. He loves us that much. And church, as his bride, these are the things we should be committed to. Submitting to him and respecting him. Submitting means to arrange under, to be subject to obey. We want to obey Christ. And we want to respect him. That literally means to be in reverence or in awe of him. So we submit and respect Christ. Now, in the natural, sometimes wives struggle with this one. Submit and respect. But that's because you have a flawed husband. Men, you should have said amen right there. Okay? We're flawed, and so sometimes that makes it hard for our wives to respect us. Okay? And I always say, men, if they're supposed to respect us, we better be respectable. Okay? But here's the deal. The Lord Jesus Christ is always worthy of our respect. He doesn't ever make a mistake. He doesn't ever do anything wrong. He doesn't ever do anything to harm us. So he is always worthy of our respect. And ultimately, we want to become one with Christ. Here it is. Jesus is doing all this in us so that one day we can stand beside him. He can present us to himself as his bride, and we become one. That's a singular idea, that we become more and more like Jesus. Have you ever noticed when couples have been married a long time, they start becoming alike? Mannerisms, sayings, finishing each other's sentences. Sometimes even their facial appearances can begin to be similar because they mimic each other for so many years that they start to look alike. I'm sorry, Naomi. But that happens when you're together for a long time. There's a similarity that begins to develop, and it should be the same between us and Christ. We become more and more like him. In fact, I find it interesting in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, we get a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Okay? And that's what his voice sounds like. But then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, we see a picture of the church. The multitude in heaven sounded like the roar of rushing waters as they sang hallelujah. Now, what did Jesus' voice sound like? Rushing waters. And here at the end of Revelation, the church sounds like rushing waters. More and more like Jesus. To become more like him. Now, as we're talking about the bride of Christ, I can't help but think of Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10, where it talks about the wife of noble character. Familiar with that passage? Or some of you are? Okay. You could flip there. I'm not going to read through the whole passage, but I will be making some quotes through it. I think it works because if we are the bride of Christ, then the principles for the wife should apply to us. Does that make sense to you? Okay, good. Roger and I are together. All right. Verse 11 in Proverbs 31 said, her husband has full confidence in her. That's what Jesus wants from us, to have full confidence in us, that we would be completely trustworthy with whatever he gives us, with whatever he assigns us to do. Verse 12, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She's always doing the best for her husband. And so we honor and we praise Jesus. We give him our best. Verse 13, she works with eager hands. In other words, she's a diligent servant. In fact, a few of the other verses describe her servanthood. It says she gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family. She sets about her work vigorously. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She's a diligent servant. In church, as the bride of Christ, we should be diligent servants. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. That's wisdom. She's got some wisdom. In fact, verse 26 comes right out and says, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Jesus wants us to be wise, and he gives us wisdom. All we have to do is ask for it. James says, ask for wisdom, and God will give it to you. And the scripture also says we have the mind of Christ, so we can exercise wisdom. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. In other words, she's generous and thoughtful. Church, that should be us, generous and thoughtful, not stingy and selfish, but generous and thoughtful. Verse 21, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. In other words, she is prepared, she is ready, she is looking ahead, and nothing's taking her off guard. In fact, verse 25 says she can laugh at the days to come because she has her stuff in order. Church, as the bride of Christ, we need to be prepared and ready for the days ahead. Verse 22, she is clothed in fine linen and purple. That means she is righteous and she is royal. She has authority. She is clothed with strength and dignity. Fine linen, Revelation tells us that fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And so we are to be clothed with righteousness. And purple, of course, is a royal color. And as you think about being the bride of Christ, you're not just any bride, but you're a royal bride. Huh? That sound good? We are part of a royal family. This is a big deal. And then thinking about the bride, I can't help but think about wedding ceremonies, of which we've had several this year. I think I see some right here. Yeah, one real recently and some others not too long ago. And there's some interesting stuff in a wedding ceremony that might help us understand this concept of being the bride of Christ. And one of the first things I think of in any wedding ceremony is the bride is in a white dress. Almost always, right? A white dress. To me, that represents purity. She's all dressed in white. She's pure. And Jesus is looking for a pure bride. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. He wants us to become pure, and we begin to become pure when we have reverence for God. And that takes us right back to the beginning where we said we love and respect our Lord. As we have proper respect and reverence for Him, it leads us towards purity. Philippians 2:14 talks about purity as well. This one's interesting to me. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Wow. Let's just chew on that one for a little bit. I thought being pure meant don't steal and don't lie, right? That's what we tend to think of. Don't steal, don't lie, you know, do good stuff. But here it says, stop complaining and stop arguing. Then you can be pure. Okay. That's not the way I normally think about things, but that's what the Bible says. And so if we want to be pure, we need to learn to be content and learn to cooperate, because those things lead to purity. Don't complain and argue. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You want to be pure? Confess. When you've sinned, confess it to God. And again, He's happy to wipe that slate clean. And He'll make you pure. Now, another aspect of a wedding ceremony, which is not that common these days, but used to be the norm, and that is a veil over the face of the bride. I think that speaks of modesty. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, I also want women to dress modestly. And so there's just the physical appearance of modesty is a biblical concept. But then Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 talks about how we should be dressed. And it's not talking about the clothes we wear, but it's talking about spiritual things. And it says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those things are spiritual clothes for us. So, in other words, if you're not compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient, spiritually you're naked. And nobody wants to see that. Okay? So let's clothe ourselves with modesty. Here's another aspect of the wedding ceremony. It's commonly called the blushing bride, right? You've heard that, the blushing bride? I think that speaks of innocence. She's innocent. Romans 16:19 says, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Innocent. Innocent means to be unmixed, unharmed, unspoiled. We don't need to know all the details about the evil stuff in our world. We know it exists, but we don't have to get involved in it. We can remain pure and innocent of it. And then another major aspect of any wedding ceremony is the exchange of rings. Got mine on today. The ring is the covenant. It's the promise. It represents a belonging. This ring says that I am not single, but I belong to somebody. Right? I mean, that's one of the ways you know, is this somebody I can pursue, or should I leave them alone? Okay, if you're single, of course. If you're married, just don't go there. Okay, but there's a sense of belonging with the ring. John 3:29 says the bride belongs to the bridegroom. And 1 Peter 2:9 speaks of the church and says we are a people belonging to God. You're not your own. You belong to somebody else. And that's not a bad thing. I know sometimes in our modern American society, it's all about individualism. And I don't belong to nobody. I'm my own person. But I tell you what, if you've got a good marriage and you love your spouse, that's a good thing. She's mine. I'm hers. I'm good with that. And here we are, the people of God. We belong to the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly where I want to be. Belonging to him. And then another thing that happens at a wedding ceremony, at least in a traditional wedding ceremony, is the bride gets a new name. Right? She gets a new name. That's an identity and a status that is added on to her life. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, says, to him who overcomes, I will write on him the name of my God. Titus 2, 14 says that we are a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And so we get a new name. A new name. I'm part of a new family. And again, it's a royal family. And so my name is a new royal name. Okay. We just let that brew for a little bit. It's good stuff. A new status. So, okay, let me put it this way. If the bride marries a king, what does that make the bride? Okay. Just want to make sure you got it. Okay. And another significant part of a wedding ceremony that really kind of is all behind the scenes and yet it is huge is preparation. Am I right? Okay. You know, there was a wedding just a few weeks ago that we went to, and I guarantee you they didn't just prepare a few days before that wedding. Well, we need to have some people come and, you know, we maybe ought to dress up or something. No, you know how it goes. There's months and months of planning and preparation. In fact, most brides have actually thought about it for most of their life, even before they met their groom. Am I right, ladies? Even when you're a little girl, sometimes you're thinking about what your wedding might be like. But when the time comes, there's months, months of preparation to make that the perfect day to make yourself ready. In fact, Revelation 19:7 says that his bride has made herself ready. We need to be preparing for the day when we will meet our groom face to face. 1 Peter 1 talks about preparing your minds for action. Titus 3 talks about being ready to do whatever is good. And Matthew 24 says that we must be ready because he will come at a time and an hour when you do not expect him. So we need to be ready. Preparation. Don't wait till the last minute, but let's be prepared. Ready to roll. And this idea of being prepared is a key element. Anytime you study the church, remember when we talked about being the temple of God, we talked about being prepared for his presence, prepared for his purpose and his plans. And here again today, as the bride of Christ, we are to be prepared. We should be looking to the future. We should be heavenly minded. We should be ready to do everything that's good, and we should be ready for his return. Okay? Because here's one unique difference. In a traditional wedding, we have an exact date and time. And so we get prepared and we lead up to that date and time. But in the heavenly wedding, there is not an exact date and time, at least as far as we know. Only he knows. And so we just have to plan and be ready. All the time. Because the wedding could be today. So we're prepared. And we are ready. And so I say, let's be prepared for the Lord, ready to worship, ready to serve, ready to enter his presence, ready to welcome his return. Let's be ready. And all of these things for the bride, the preparation that we just talked about, the purity, and even the principles of her behavior, all of those things are all the things that Christ, the groom, is working in us. Remember what I talked about the introduction, that he is working in us to be holy. He is working in us to be cleansed, and he is working in us so that we can be presented to him as a bride without spot or wrinkle. He is doing all the work. And so really, our part is not about trying harder, but it's about cooperating with his work in us. And so that takes us right back to the beginning where we said that as the bride of Christ, we need to submit and respect him. Because he's the one doing all the work. And so when I talk about purity and holiness and righteousness and all that, it's not try harder, try harder, try harder. It's submit more. That's what it is. Submit more because he's really the one doing all the work. And he is ultimately working in us to become one with him. That's what he wants. And he does it all because he loves us so much. And this is the most important thing we need to understand. As the church is the bride of Christ, that means the church is loved by Christ. If you get nothing else out of the message today, I want you to get this one. You are loved by Christ. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How much did Jesus love the church? All the way to the cross, right? He died for her. In Proverbs 31, the wife of noble character, it says her husband praises her. And he says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. He has the highest regard for his bride. And that's how Jesus thinks of us, his church. He loves us. He's crazy about us. Let me give you another one. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And many believe that the Song of Solomon is kind of a poetic description of Christ and the church. And here's what it says. You have stolen my heart, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes. That's how Jesus thinks about us. He's nuts about us. He loves people. Remember back in middle school and high school when you had a crush on somebody? Remember? And if they gave you the slightest bit of attention, I think they got a crush on me too. You remember? You remember how that was? That those feelings of, man, if they just even look your direction, whew, my crush looked at me. That's kind of the way this says, you have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes. Jesus is saying, I love you so much when you just look my way. That's how he feels about us. He loves us. He loves us. And so I say, church, remember who you are. You are the bride of Christ. He loves you intensely. He does. He wants us to be pure and holy. He wants us to be trustworthy and wise servants. He wants us to be generous and thoughtful, honoring and submissive to him, and ultimately becoming more like him. But church, remember, you are the bride of Christ, and we are marrying into a royal kingdom. Jesus is the King of all kings. And so as his church, his bride, that makes us the queen. That's a royal position. And he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Are you getting the point? What's the main point today? Jesus loves us. Takes me back. Remember the song? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Yeah. Church, we are the bride of Christ, and He loves us. He is working in us. So remember who you are. Be the best bride that you can be. Looking forward to the day that we get to see Him face to face. How about you? You know, in fact, at the couple of the most recent weddings, it was kind of fun to see the emotion on the groom's face when he saw his bride walk through the door. Yeah. Yeah. It's going to be a great day when we're united with the Lord once and for all. Praise His name. Look forward to that day. You're the bride of Christ. He loves you. He loves you. Now, men, just in case that felt a little too ooey-gooey for you, next week it'll be a little more your flavor, God willing, okay? But I can't get away from the Scripture. The Scripture's pretty plain. As a church, we are the bride of Christ. And so, men, we just have to get over that and understand that's who we are in Christ. And I said before, women, you have to understand that you're brothers. Your sons, according to the Scripture. So it is what it is. But today, know that you are loved by Christ. Okay? Let's stand. And let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for loving us so much. While we were still sinners, you died for us. You loved us before we even knew who you were. And your love for us is unending, and it never gives up. God, thank you for loving us so much. Help us to walk in your love. Lord, we want to respect you always and submit to you always. And we know we can because you are so good and you love us so much. Remind us, Lord, who we are. We're not just somebody, but we are the bride of Christ. We're part of a royal family. Help us to remember that truth and to walk in it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God's blessings on you. Have a great week. Go with God.